But we're right in the middle of chapter 10 of Matthew. Today we pick it up in verse 16. Last week, you know, we did the first 15 verses. Jesus chooses his 12 apostles, and then he tells them he's sending them out to preach the gospel to the Jews. And again, we walk through all the way down to verse 16. And then he gave them instructions on what to do when they entered into the cities. Now, as we start 16, Jesus is going to warn them about the difficulty of this calling. It's not going to be easy every step of the way. And why they shouldn't be afraid when things get hard. So let's read a portion of what we're going to do today. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." 21. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father against his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." 23. "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will be not be revealed, and hidden that will be not known." Now we're going to go on just a little bit more in a minute, but let's work our way through that part. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time we have together. We so appreciate having a place to come and worship you and grow in our faith and be around like-minded people, Lord. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit and work in our hearts and in this room, drawing us to Jesus. Lord, just drawing us to Jesus. We pray that we would yield to your work in our hearts this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you like the beginning of 16? Sheep in the midst of wolves. You need a pen so you can underline that in your Bible? Probably not many of us have that underlined, do we? But being sheep in the midst of wolves is an acknowledgement that we live in a violent and dangerous world. There's a lot of anger in our world. There's a lot of anarchy in our world. There's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of brokenness. And God sends us out as sheep in the midst of it. Now, that doesn't sound very militant to me. So the person who goes and kills the abortion doctor isn't reading the Bible I'm reading. Because that's not what Jesus says. So what Jesus is saying, in my way of looking at it, when I read through this, is that Jesus is saying we should never become like the world as we represent God in this world. So for us to be sheep in the midst of wolves, it means we're not to come down to the level of the world as we try to reach the world. Because it's very easy, as we look at all the craziness that's happening in our world, to think we need to fight fire with fire. But once we become like the world, coarse, violent, pressuring people through threats, then we cease to represent Jesus and his kingdom. Islam moves forward by the sword. They go into nations and they create instability there. And then they come in the midst of the chaos and they bring an element of stability so that then they can force people to become Muslim. You become Muslim or you die. But the kingdom of God that we know as we read our Bible is not to move forward by intimidation. Instead, we're not to be a danger or a threat to anyone. So I think the key to the verse in 16 is the words where Jesus says at the beginning, I send you out. Because my tendency when I read verse 16 is to picture in my mind's eye a sheep quaking and quivering as there's a pack of wolves snapping around them, aggressive wolves snapping around them. That's what I see. And that sheep does not stand a chance in my mind's eye as I see that picture. But I don't think that's what we're to focus upon when we read 16. I think we need to focus on the fact that Jesus says, I send you out. And therefore, because Jesus is in it, he'll take care of us in the midst of it. Amen? It's true. And notice it says at the end of 16 that we're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So we're to assess a situation and then make a wise, peaceful decision. And that's an important principle for us to follow, because as this world deteriorates more and more and violence becomes more and more the norm, the temptation for us is to follow that same pattern. Might makes right. But we represent a different kingdom full of peace and love. Okay, so that's the first verse. 17 then, he says to beware of men, and they're going to deliver us into the councils and the scourge you in the synagogues. In other words, there's going to be persecution that comes against these 12 apostles, but then throughout history into our world today, there's going to be persecution against those who make the stand for Jesus. And notice it says there's going to be persecution from religious leaders, and there's going to be persecution from civil leaders. Just a quick aside, I'm not going to go into it, but if you study church history, you'll see that many, 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 many people were martyred by the church. It's crazy when you dig into it, the number of people who were murdered by the church. And we need to come to grips with the fact that the religious systems of our world will do whatever it takes for them to hold on to their power and their control. And it wasn't just the religious systems of Jesus' day who were that way, and because we read it in the scriptures. It has continued on all throughout history, and it exists today. So Jesus warns these men, these 12, and he warns us, as we follow the calling that God has on our lives, we will be arrested. We will be tried before religious and civil courts. People are not going to like the message we bring. There will be resistance. You know, it's amazing how Christianity threatens people, religious and secular. Move on ahead a little bit to verse 20 then. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. So he says, you know, when you get arrested, don't worry. When you stand before a religious court or a civil court for being a follower of mine, he's saying, in that moment of time, the Holy Spirit of God will give you the words to say. That's a wonderful promise. It's a great, great promise. And I love it, because when Jesus is saying that when we face that moment in time, we come up into that situation, the most important thing isn't escape, but that we would deliver the message that God has given to us. Now, apart from God's presence in my life, the most important thing for me in that situation is get me out of here. For sure. I don't want to be there at all. But Jesus says there in 19 and 20, the most important thing that we can have committed to in our hearts in that moment of time is to deliver the message that he brings to us. God has purposed for us to be there, and he'll give us what we're to say. Now, that doesn't apply if you go before a judge because you robbed the convenience store. You know, that presence doesn't apply for that. It doesn't apply if you've been given the opportunity to share a Bible study and you choose not to study ahead of time and you're just going to wing it because God said he's going to give me the words to say. That's making this totally out of context. Totally. When you're brought before a judge for your faith, the Lord promises that he'll give you the words to speak. And the Lord can put us in some pretty tough situations in order to be heard. Read your book of Acts, you know, read Acts. Think about the Apostle Paul for a second. How many times was he put in prison for his faith? How many times was he brought before religious and civil leaders? But he always knew that God had put him there to deliver the message. So that's the promise that he gives us here. Okay, verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And boy, that was a great thing. What a severe form of persecution. One family betraying another. Man, the division that Christianity can bring into a family. Now, I've seen situations where the husband is all messed up. He's spending all the family money on drinking and carousing and partying and gambling, all that craziness. And then he gets saved, and God changes him totally. But it isn't long before the wife divorces him. Give me back the cheating, rotten scum of a husband I once knew. Why is that? Because now that the guy is saved, there's two kingdoms represented in that household. There's two kingdoms represented in that relationship. And the war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness brings division. And he says here, persecution is going to reach right into our families. And he tells us this ahead of time, so we won't be stumbled by it when it happens. Now, 22 is an interesting verse, isn't it? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's not the interesting part. But he endures to the end will be saved. Certainly, Jesus isn't saying that a person can be saved by enduring. The Bible teaches we're saved by putting our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. The word in there for endure means to remain under. So when trials and persecutions are swirling about us, we can't be so desperate for an escape that we compromise. Instead, we're to remain under. Okay? So I think what Jesus is saying here, when we're committed to the things of God, and we continue to walk in his ways all the way to the end, it's an indication of the genuineness of our salvation. Now, 24, we talked last week about the fact that the word disciple is a learner, disciplined learner. A disciple's not above his master. Is that what we are? Are you a disciplined learner? A disciple's not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Is Jesus your master? Because the fulfillment of life, or the purpose of life, sorry, isn't to find fulfillment and freedom. The pursuit of life is to find the right master. Because everyone's mastered by something. Everyone. The pursuit of life is to find the right master. And Jesus is by far the best master a person can possibly have. Okay? Next little bit then. It's not enough, 25, for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. For if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Remember back in chapter 9, verse 34, the Pharisees accused Jesus of performing miracles by the power of Satan. Remember that? And they're going to accuse Jesus' disciples of the very same thing. So don't be surprised when the world gets things opposite of the way they truly are. We can't expect the world to treat God in us any different than the way they treated Jesus. So how did the world treat Jesus? Well, not very well at all, did they? Religion didn't treat him very well. Secular government didn't treat him very well. They were all threatened by him and his message. Therefore, we can expect the same treatment. Now, let me just say it because it's been going through my head from a little bit ago. I just got to get it out. Some of us aren't facing any form of persecution, and maybe it's because people don't know that you're really walking with Jesus. I mean, I just needed to say it. I've known people who say, you know, I've never felt any form of people bumping up against me. That's a problem because the Bible says it a lot. There will be people who bump up against you if you're truly and passionately following God. Jesus isn't here. So if maybe it's because we're going with the flow too much and we're just going along. We go along to get along. Well, there's an element of that, I suppose. I mean, we want to be kind and we want to be respectful, all those things. But there's a point where we stand up and we say, hold on a second, that's wrong. I hate abortion. It's wrong. In every situation, it's wrong. For Toby Reisner, I will stand there uncompromisingly. And there are other places that God has told you, you stand here. And you got to stand there regardless of what comes. And I'm concerned about the body of Christ in the days ahead. Remember, I don't know if it was Jesus said it, even the elect would fall away if the days weren't shortened. Remember that? I don't know where that is, Revelation somewhere. Man, that concerns me. I'm capable of compromising because I want to be liked. I like being liked. I don't want to ruffle feathers. We're in a ruffle feather section of the Bible, folks. And at some point, we got to decide, are we going to stand where God has called us to stand? Because one of these days, they're going to call hospice in for me. And when I look back at my life, I want to look back at my life and think, I made a difference for kingdom things. I didn't just go along to get along all the way out to this point. And I wasn't just the happiest guy and the funniest guy and the whatever goofiest guy. That isn't what I want to be known for. I want to be known because I made a stand for the things God told me to stand for. Not pastor, not church, but God. And he's telling us here, stand up. Be willing to take what comes for the stand. And he says, I'll be with you right there. I'll supernaturally guard your heart. I'll guard your life. Maybe you'll die. Read your Bible. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people died for their faith. Millions of people potentially died for their faith throughout human history. We're different than that? But man, I'll tell you what. When they stood before Jesus, they got their reward. And they're in eternity, forever. And my 75 years is going to be like a compared to eternity. And I'm spending my 75 years just wanting you to like me? Just laughing at the coarse jokes at work because I don't want to make a stand for what's wrong? Sorry, that was been bubbling. Okay? Now, I'm not here to tell you where to make the stand. I don't know. God has to tell you. Don't let anybody tell you where to make the stands. But the Bible points out the places, and His Spirit speaks to your heart, and He says, I want you to stand right here. And by golly, we need to. We need to. I'm not going to remember the dude's name. I'm not even going to remember where it is. Holy cow, what time is it? We're in 2 Samuel. It might be 1 Samuel. It's David, probably 2 Samuel. King David's got his mighty men. There's a bunch of them. And one of them was called to stand in a field, and he slaughtered a whole bunch of people, and he stood there by himself, and he fought. Why? God told him to do it. Out there all by himself in the middle of some field. Did I get the story right to people who are Bible scholars? It's close. He stood there and he fought. Let's stand and fight. in the name of Jesus. Not like we're reading here, not militantly, but standing and saying, I can't go there. I refuse to go there. I must stand. I get one vote. I voted one time. But my vote was heard for the thing I stand for most. My one. Okay. I got more. 20, I don't even know where I am. Where am I? 25, is that where I am? 26? Well, hang on. I got more than 25. I actually wrote more down. This is the part I expected to land on right here. Because it's fascinating to me in our world how many people consider evangelical Christians as the big problem. And when you and I speak up over immoral issues in our society, people say, you know, the problem is you fanatical Christians. You know, there's a lot of good Christians out there. They don't make waves. They go along with the flow. They don't have trouble with the Mormons. They don't have trouble with the Muslims. They don't have trouble with the Hindus. They don't have trouble with the Buddhists. They don't have trouble with the secular humanists. They don't have any trouble with the New Agers. We're all big one happy family. Listen, if all roads lead to God, then we ought to be able to worship together. We ought to be able to get along okay. Why can't you be more like them? Why can't you be more like them, they say to us. But hold on. That isn't who Jesus called us to be. I could have been one of those people on my own. I was headed to hell on my own. I mean, I was living for myself looking out for number one. I was doing all that on my own. But like one of these apostles here, who people thought they're not good for much of anything, God chose me, and he's allowed me the privilege of serving him in this world. And you and I, we serve the God of the Bible. We serve the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus politically correct people or the quote-unquote scholars have invented. We worship the Jesus of the Bible, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who came into this world to die for sinful man so we could be forgiven and freed from bondage. This Jesus, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose from the dead to the living on the third day, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back one of these days, and he's going to take us to be with him. That's the Jesus we worship. Amen? That's the Jesus. And I refuse to compromise on that Jesus. But it's also the Jesus who's under attack in our world today. So that's why when we read verse 25, 25, and go into 26. Here, let me read 25. It's enough for a disciple. They be like his teacher, a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, don't fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will be not made known. Let me keep going. 27, I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the household tops. In 26, Jesus isn't talking about revealing the forgiven sins of the believer. The Bible says that our sins as a Christian are removed as far as the east from the west. Jesus is saying in 26 that when persecution occurs and you're falsely accused and you're insulted and you're slandered, don't start squawking, well, that's not fair. Of course it's not fair. All persecutions isn't fair. The crucifixion of Jesus certainly wasn't fair. But in the end, everything that's hidden will be known, and your reputation will be vindicated, evil will be exposed, truth will be told, and all he's saying is, remain courageous, be patient, and stand where I call you to stand. And we're to be faithful to deliver the message in 27 that God has given us. Don't be ashamed of the message of the gospel. Speak it out. Let it be heard. 28 then. Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Man can kill and destroy my fleshly body, but he is unable to affect my everlasting life with God. So all Jesus is doing here is he's trying to get the apostles, keep your eyes on eternal things. Keep your chin up. In the midst of the hardships that are going to come your way, you must have your eyes on me. Notice that he uses the word fear there four times, 26 down through 31. You see it four times. In Proverbs 29, 25, it says that the fear of man brings a snare. And many times our behavior is based on what others will think about us. He says, don't live in fear of man. Don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. Instead, here's who you should fear, the second part of 28. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. So is Jesus saying, listen, our behavior should be based on what God thinks and not what men think. I think it's important that we both fear God and love God. Anyone who's had a good dad understands this. I mean, I feared my dad. I respected him. That's the word. I loved my dad. Both things need to be present in our hearts related to God. We need to have a respect of God, a fear of God, be in awe of God. It's that fear that frees me to do the right thing. It's that fear that frees me from the fear of man. And then he goes on at the last couple verses here, 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very numbers of your head are all numbered. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The word copper coin is a Roman equivalent of a penny. So these little birds sold for less than half a cent. Yet God tracks them on heaven's radar, he tells us. God monitors distant galaxies, but he also takes care of the single sparrow. And he cares about you even more than that. So don't be afraid, he ends this little section. How much more will he care for his son and daughter? Yeah, your life may be threatened at some point in time. But he's so familiar with you that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for some, that task is getting a little easier for God every day. Not Eli. But as I look around, including the mirror, I'm about ready to start doing the Gene Cady comb over, you know? No, that's my Patty Coates right here. God, your voice sounded a lot like Patty's. But what that means in the 30 and it, with the hair thing, to me, it means that the Lord has intimate knowledge of you. It also means he has current knowledge of you because the numbers of hair on your head changes throughout the day. So the Lord's saying, even though you go through intense persecution, you're not going to go through it alone. I'll be right there with you. So that's where we're going to end today, okay? We're not to fear the one who can only kill the body, but hold in reverence the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you know that 74% of Americans say they believe in hell? Only 3%. Believe they're going there when they die. Now that's kind of scary. And we don't like to talk about the H word very much, even in church. And there are a lot of biblical scholars in our world right now today who say hell isn't a real place. But they ain't reading the same Bible I'm reading. Because Jesus clearly speaks of it here. and he clearly speaks of it in many other places. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the New Testament. And there's something worse than a physical death, and that's a spiritual death. And the person who dies without accepting Christ as their Savior will die physically and spiritually and will forever be separated from God. And that's a horrible, horrible thing. So where are you going to spend eternity? Because you are spending eternity somewhere. Your physical body will die. And there's people today who believe in annihilation, that when I just die, I go to sleep, and I'm just not aware, I'm just done. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly that your spirit will be alive forever. One of two places. Only one of two. Only. Where will your spirit dwell forever? I have no idea if I'm coming back for this lip sync tonight. I think I am. I have no idea. This wind may blow me into Kansas or wherever Wizard of Oz took. Where did they take her? Oz. This wind may blow me into Oz. I have no idea. I think I'm coming back. I hope so. I've been working on a song for about a month. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Because Jesus came to this earth, holy, perfect God came to this earth, and he willingly went to a cross, a brutal, brutal, brutal death, and died so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could spend forever, not just Billy Graham, you could spend forever in heaven with him. That's pretty remarkable. Now, we live in the United States of America, and we hear that story quite often. If you've gone to church any time in your life, if you've gone to church. And sometimes we get a little numb to it. We think, you know, one of these days. You have no idea. Where will you spend eternity, friend? Really? Today, you can change your eternal destiny by simply saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe God in the flesh went to that cross and died there for me. And he took the punishment for my sins. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to walk with you, God. I want you to step into my life and make me a new person. And I want to live for the things that matter. I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live for you. Now, that prayer can take 1,000 different forms. It's just simply saying, I believe in Jesus. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Please, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. And I want it to start today. And I know that what the Bible says is then that relationship will last forever. Now, I'm excited about heaven. I'm excited about heaven for a lot of reasons. One is, as I get older, more and more of my friends and family die. And I'm looking forward to seeing them again and being around them again. But I'm more than any of that, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. Just seeing Jesus. And people ask me, so what's heaven like? I have no idea, but I know Jesus is there. And if he's there, I'm good. I'm good. I hope I hit a golf ball really straight. Amen, Dennis? I hope I do. You know, I hope I eat calorie-free food, you know. But that's all way down here on the ladder of what I really want. I just want to be with Jesus. Don't you want to be with Jesus forever? Really? He offers you. But once you die, the decision has been made. And people say, I can't believe God would send somebody to hell. He didn't send anyone to hell. Everybody's choosing their own destiny. You are choosing right now your destiny. You are. You're deciding right now. Lord, I accept the free gift. So I invite you to pray that prayer today. If you want me to pray with you, I like the back. I'm back there. Just come back. We'll sit and we'll pray and we'll talk a little bit. You can just sit in your chair and say, Lord, I'm tired of running and admit I'm a sinner, and I need you to forgive me. That can even happen in Columbus, Ohio. It's amazing how smug the IU fan is right now. That ain't lasting long, folks. You got about 6 days. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for loving us and caring about us and providing us a future with you. We're humbled by that as we sit here this morning, Lord. We're humbled that, Jesus, you would choose to leave heaven to come here and take on flesh and be mistreated and all that. Take on the sin of mine and sinful man's sin and willingly suffer and die for me and for us. We're grateful. I pray for any of us, Lord, whether we're sitting in this room or we're watching online, that we would do business with you related to this. That we wouldn't push it away and say, I'll get to that one of these days. That we allow you to speak to our heart related to this, Lord. We allow you to show us the depth of your love and that you would die for me. And I pray, Lord, that we would pray a simple prayer. I accept. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. Forgive me, God. Cleanse me, God. I want to be your kid. Thank you, Lord, that then we get to go live life. We get to go have fun in this life because we're forgiven. And all that other is just gone. The regret and the shame, and it's gone. And we can go have fun. And we can have joy and speak hope to people. Help us to be about that this week, Lord. Use us for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.